4. And while you turn there, let me just let you know the ministry of Bible Baptist extends, as you know, beyond this room. And we've talked about some of our missionary needs today, and I've encouraged you to pray for missionaries. This afternoon, I had the privilege of preaching for Pastor Ike DeFlesh over at Every Nation Baptist Church. He is taking a well-deserved vacation and asked for me to come and fill his pulpit. And so thank you for allowing me to be able to go do that. And I trust it was a blessing and a help to those folks who were there. It's a hard thing for a pastor to go away, especially of a smaller church, and not have somebody necessarily to preach. And so I'm delighted that Pastor allows me to do that from time to time, and it was good to be able to do that today. I've been asked by several of you, does that mean you're preaching the same message today here that I preached there? And the answer is no, because I didn't finish my message the last time I was here. So now we have to come back and finish what I should have done a month ago. You may remember, I'm sure you all remember, I'm sure just right there on the front of your brain you're saying, oh yes, yes, the last time Bob preached on a Sunday night, we were talking about initiating gospel conversations. I'm sure all of you know that. Madison? Make your head go like this. Thank you. Madison says I have to get that in every sermon, or apparently it's not one of my sermons. Well, we looked at several biblical examples. We started in Acts chapter 16, where the jailer said to Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we said how great it is, right, when somebody just comes and says, "Tell me how to be saved." And at that point, we go straight to the Romans Road, and the question I left you with is, are you ready if somebody came to you and just said, "How can I be saved?" Right? If you were here for Vacation Bible School and one of these little ones came to you as a worker and said, I don't know Jesus, how can I be saved? Are you ready? And then we looked at the perfect circumstance. This is where somebody comes along and they don't really ask that question, but boy, they just lead you straight to it. When the Holy Spirit led Philip to the desert to see the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch said, when Philip asked, "Can you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I unless somebody helps me?" Man, isn't it good when we run into somebody that says, "I'd like to know more. I wish I understood more. Can you help me?" And I reminded you the key to remember then is a relationship, right? We're talking about a relationship with Christ. And the question that I ask then is, are we sensitive to those opportunities when somebody comes along? And sadly, many of us had to raise our hand and say, boy, I can think of opportunities that I've let slip by. We were so close to a gospel conversation. And then we began to talk about the theological questions that come up. This isn't somebody asking a personal question. This is somebody just bringing up some theological issue. And I said, sometimes this comes to us because people will look and they'll say, well, you're different, or you're religious, or you're a church-going person. Can you explain this to me about God? And what a blessing it is when that happens. And are we ready then in that moment? Are we ready and prepared to answer their question and to lead them back to a gospel conversation? Now, those are all instances where the other person really does most of the heavy lifting. I mean, they've come to us and they've said, how do I get saved? Or tell me what it is that you have that I don't have. Or can you explain this Bible passage to me? And that doesn't often happen, does it? I mean, if we're just going to be honest about it, it doesn't always happen. But we do have other opportunities. And we find an example of that in John chapter 4, another familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 5. In fact, I'm going to start reading in verse number 4. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, there are a lot of cultural things that are happening in this passage of Scripture, but for the moment, we're just going to lay all of those aside, and we're going to see Jesus coming to this place, to this well, and asking a pretty obvious question of a woman who comes by to draw her own water. The Lord simply said, give me something to drink. That's as unspiritual a question as you can possibly ask, isn't it? Give me something to drink. When you go into a restaurant, some of you went to a restaurant today, and the waitress approached your table, probably the first thing she said to you was, or he, what do you want to drink? All of us need to drink water to live. You can survive longer without food than without water, right? If we're going to get lost in the woods, the first thing we're looking for is water. Because we know that sooner or later, the body will begin to dehydrate and bad things will happen in a hurry. Drinking water is as natural to us as breathing air. Now, by the way, you will need to breathe before you need to drink. Those two things will come together in that priority. So when Jesus said to this lady, give me something to drink, he wasn't necessarily asking her a great, deep theological question. He wasn't asking some penetrating spiritual sort of a need. He was just making what you and I would consider to be polite conversation. Give me to drink. There are a series of progressions that take place in this passage that are worth looking at. They take place in a sort of a physical realm. We start with something that's sort of unnatural. It was unnatural for Jesus to be in this place in Samaria. The Bible tells us pretty specifically here in this passage that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Typically, a Jewish traveler who had to go from the north part of the country to the south part of the country would do everything possible to go around Samaria. He didn't want to have to go through it, but verse 4 tells us he needed to go through Samaria. And you're already ahead of me. You know why he needed to go through Samaria, right? Because he needed to keep this appointment with this woman who knew nothing about it, but he knew, I need to be there. It was unnatural in the sense that this woman was not somebody normally that he would have had a conversation with or that any Jewish man would have had a conversation with. Not only the fact that she was a Samaritan, but the fact that she was a woman out in the middle of the day. Those sorts of conversations were just sort of frowned upon. It wasn't done culturally. Moreover, this lady had come to the well at an unusual time of the day. Nothing in the Bible is there by circumstance, right? God hasn't wasted any words, and so when the scripture tells us it was about the sixth hour, to the Jewish mind, they immediately knew that's not the time that women came to the well. But it's the time that this woman came to the well because the other women in town didn't want to be seen with her. She was an outcast for reasons that we get to later in the story. And so this was the wrong person at the wrong place and the wrong time, but Jesus still started this conversation just by saying, give me something to drink. From that unnatural sort of sense, we move to a natural conversation, right? I'm looking for something to drink. Can I just suggest to you that beginning a gospel conversation is no different than beginning any other kind of conversation? You just open your mouth and speak. There are all sorts of people who have all kinds of lists to tell us how to make small talk with other people. If you've ever worked in sales, you have probably had to sit through these seminars where they tell you how to break the ice and how to get into a conversation. And some of you are natural conversationalists. Jerry Hood has never met a stranger. Never. Never, never. I think we could take Jerry to the other side of the world in a country where they speak a language that goes the wrong way on paper, and within 10 minutes, Jerry would have a friend. And maybe not a lifelong friend, but at least he would have some contact with somebody. Right? I mean, that's just the way he's wired. Others of you in this room are the same way. For some, it's like, oh, the last thing I want to do is speak to somebody that I don't know. But we do it all the time. You go to Walmart, you speak to the people that are there, right? I mean, at some point, you have to. You're going to go to get your hair cut or your hair styled or whatever it is you're going to do. There's some conversation there typically, right? I mean, there has to be something. I can't just say, right? There's some explanation for what you want to have done. You go to the doctor's office and you have to speak to that person who's behind the counter. You can't get in to see the doctor without going through that process, which is the most ridiculous process in the world, because they're going to hand you that clipboard and they're going to say, fill this out. And you're going to look at the clipboard and it's going to be the same thing you've filled out 1,000 times while you've been there. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed, but yet you have to fill it out anyway. I don't know what it is. I'll take it up with the medical community later. My doctor's office, by the way, finally went online. I was so excited. Because prior to that, they would give me the clipboard and the piece of paper that looked like it had been Xeroxed 1,000 times. It was all crooked and stuff. And I thought, man, this doesn't really, you know, make me confident of what's... But you have to speak to those people. After you get done, you have to speak to them again because they're going to want your money, right? Or your card or whatever the situation's got. We talk to strangers all the time. But somehow Satan has convinced us that it's really, really hard to talk to strangers. Let me tell you what the experts say. Maybe these will work for you. I find some of them really awkward. Some of these little things are, what do they call them? Acronyms, right? Where you get a word or you get some letters. There's the Ford method of talking to strangers. And they say these three things, F-O-R-D. You can speak to anybody. You just grab one of these, F-O-R-D. Family. Everybody likes to talk about family, right? Do you have any family? Do you have any children? Where you know, family. Family's easy. What's the second one? Occupation. Right? What do you do for a living? Right? Men, typically we go straight there. Occupation, what do you do? The third one is recreation. What are your hobbies? How do you like to spend your time? That's nice. Dreams. Not what you dreamt about last night, but what do you hope to do? What ambitions do you have? That kind of thing. I'll just be honest with you. For me, some of those are really awkward. I can ask you about your family or your job. That's easy for me. But for me to go to a perfect stranger and say, tell me your dreams. What are your ambitions? That, for me, maybe for you, that would be a natural way. I don't know. Somebody has said, no, drop all of that. This is 2024. We now have the jefe rule. This is not jefe like boss. This is H-E-F-E. I don't know what that's supposed to spell, but if it helps you, we can talk about hobbies. That's sort of like recreation, I guess, in the first list, right? What do you like to do in your spare time? Everybody likes to talk about whatever it is they do in their spare time. Entertainment. Read any good books lately? TV shows, that sort of thing. We live in such an entertainment-crazed world. F is for food. Everybody likes to talk about food. What food do you like to eat? Do you like to cook? Do you eat out? Do you go somewhere? You have a good restaurant recommendation, right? What's your favorite thing to cook for other people? What food makes you just horribly ill that you never want to think about eating? Environment, just stuff that happens to be around you. That's the last E. Is the line here always this long? Right? You can talk to people in a line anywhere because you're both in the same miserable situation, right? You just say, man, has this line moved since you got in it? I don't think it's moved in the last 10 minutes. Has it moved? I don't think it's moved. And people will jump right in on that because if people are complaining, they're quick, man. Oh, yeah, it's a terrible line. And then they'll tell you about the worst line they were in a few weeks ago at this other place, and now you're in. Now you got a buddy. You're talking about how bad the line is. Traffic. Traffic is horrible. Or T-shirts. People wear T-shirts with messages. Our youth pastor, being from Chicago, Notre Dame was nearby, so a lot of people would wear Notre Dame sweatshirts and T-shirts. And I got so accustomed to the fact that we could be anywhere, and if he saw somebody with a Notre Dame shirt, he would go straight to him and go, Notre Dame, you must be really religious. And he'd go, what? No, it's my cousin's football. I just, you know, had nothing to do with anything. But it was what he used to start a conversation, right? So you look for those things. If there is a burgundy, what's the color supposed to be? Crimson, deep red shirt with an elephant on it. I can tell you one of the Haneys will attach themselves to that person. I don't care where we are, what time of the day. There's going to have to be Roll Tide or some kind of a conversation, right? It begins naturally. All of those are just natural things. They're not hard. You say, but how does that get me to the gospel? I'm so glad you asked. We'll get to that as we go. From there, the Lord went from that natural conversation down to verse number 10, and it became eventually a supernatural conversation. This conversation about give me something to drink turned eventually into verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was asking of you, you would say, give me to drink. And so there's normally a path somewhere where we can go from where we started with this natural, normal conversation to something else. So there's this progression in that sense, from the unnatural to the natural to the supernatural. There's another progression that takes place. There is a progression from general conversation to specific conversation. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So let's bring this back to our circumstance. So I've asked you about your family. Oh, you have a wife and two children, and that's great. I might at this point, if we've chatted for a few minutes or chatted for a little bit, particularly if I know that we're going to have a conversation. This isn't a Walmart kind of conversation, but this is a sit-down conversation where I've gotten to know you a little bit. I might ask you, what do you hope for your kids? Your kids know what they want to do yet? Have they considered the future? Because that will take a parent's heart into the future of his own children, and it takes a parent's heart into the concern for what's happening in the future all around us. I would stay away from politics, but it is safe to say, you know, it's getting harder and harder to grow up all the time. This kind of makes you wonder what the world is going to be like, doesn't it? Now you can see where we're headed. What do you hope for your kids? What are you teaching them? What kind of guidance have you given them to help them get through it? I know it's tough. And they'll probably say something like, well, I don't know, I've just tried to tell them to be kind to others and be honest to themselves and look for the truth so they can find it. Now, there are certain words that for me are triggers to the next thing. A word like truth. Oh, what's truth? And sometimes I even play a little dumb, especially if they don't know I'm a professional preacher. I'll just shrug and say, man, does truth even exist anymore? What's truth? And now we're just a little bit closer, aren't we? See, what I want them to do is tell me where they are, what their spiritual condition is, what their considerations are. I want to know something about the perspective that they have. I want them to share it with me, and I'm going to be absolutely as interested in what they tell me as I can be because I want to know them. That's when a person starts telling you about their family and what they hope for their family, they're being as genuine with you as they can be. And that is the time for you to say, I'm getting an opportunity now to peek inside this man or this woman's heart. Because when it all gets finished, I want to be able to tell them, can I share with you what it is that I've found that's helped me? Can I share with you what it is that I tried to teach my family? Well, this is fair now, isn't it, right? I mean, you shared yours, no, I'll share mine. And we begin that conversation by just digging a little deeper with every passing row, with every course. What do you believe? What's important to you? How'd you grow up? All of those conversations and all of those comments begin to give me some idea of the spiritual thinking of the person that I'm talking to. This woman, the Lord already knew her spiritual condition, right? When she said, give me this water that I don't ever have to come back here. Give me this water that will satisfy me. The Lord Jesus knew more than anything else, this woman was dissatisfied. We know that, from among other reasons, from the fact that she was married to 5 different men. She was dissatisfied. Everything she had attempted in life apparently had turned out badly. And so let me try another thing, and let me try another thing, and let me try another thing, and let me try another thing. And so when the Lord began to talk about the fact, you know, there's water that will satisfy you. There is something that will bring you an end to all of this chasing. She jumped on that immediately and said, show me what that is. I want to know what that is. And so we begin to move from general things, the gift of God, he says in verse number 13 and 14. The gift of God is available, this water from within. And she says, I want, in verse 15, that water. Now look down at verse 17. Verse 16, actually. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. You see, all of this until verse number 16 has sort of been theoretical, hasn't it? All of this up until this point, it's all there's a gift of God and there's satisfaction available, and all of this just sounds good because it's out there and it's just sort of religion. Think of how many times you've been able to have an easy religious conversation with somebody. What do they teach at your church? It's a non-offensive question, right? Well, at our church, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and so our pastor preaches from the Bible every week, and we believe that a person needs to be saved through Christ. It's the only way to get eternal life and have a relationship with God. Those are the things we believe at our church. Now, you can say all of that and never hurt somebody else's feelings, right? But as soon as I say, you see, the Bible says we're all sinners, and you're a sinner. Oh, now I've crossed into another line. Now it's no longer general. Now it's no longer theoretical. Now all of a sudden it's personal. Now sometimes you'll see the other person buck up a little bit and go, well, I don't really know that I'm a sinner. See, because we've made some progression from what you believe, and that's fine and that's safe because your truth is your truth. But as soon as we begin to say, but God's truth affects all of us, There is a progression in this woman's understanding. There's a progression from understanding that not all religions are created equal. Because look what she does in verse number 21. Now, verse number 19. As soon as he says, "I see that you have five husbands," she says, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Oh, now you're going to get personal. Well, okay, wasn't expecting that. This just started with a polite, "Can I have a drink of water?" And then somehow we started talking about God and the differences in the Jews and the Samaritans. And all of a sudden now you want to bring up my baggage. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Therefore," theological question, "our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place for men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews.'" Ow. So much for our friendly religious conversation. At this point, Jesus says to her, in words that we would say in 2024, "Yeah, there's a big difference between being a Muslim and a Christian. There's a big difference between being a Jew and a Christian. Yeah, there's even a big difference between being a liberal Christian and a born-again Christian." And people don't want to hear that. This is the point at which the walls will begin to come up, right? This is the point at which the conversation now starts to come to an end. But at some point, we've got to come to this point in the conversation to say, listen, this isn't just some intellectual academic conversation we're having. This is a personal life and death conversation we're having. There is hope and satisfaction for you in the gospel. There is not hope and satisfaction for you in any other thing. There is a difference. So I don't really know if I have the nerve to say that. If my house were on fire tonight, and you were driving by my house, you'd have to look hard because my house is 340 feet off the road. But let's say that you saw it, and you saw that all the lights were out, and you know it's late. And you say, "Man, the Reeds are old. I know they're in bed. They're not up at this hour. I should go over there and bang on their door and tell them they're in danger." I don't know. It's a little late. They might be offended if I knock on their door at this hour. Let me tell you something. If my house is on fire, come offend me, please. Bang on the door. Come through the window. I don't care, right? Throw a brick through the window. Get my attention. Wake up my dog. Do whatever you have to do. Why? Because I and my wife are in peril. We're in danger. And I think sometimes as believers, we have forgotten that. We look at our neighbors and our friends and people that we hardly know, and we look at them as though, "Oh, well, they're good people. I just wish they knew the truth." Well, then tell them the truth. Tell them all of the truth. Tell them even the part of the truth that you know is going to be hard to hear, but it's absolutely necessary for them to hear. Tell them in love. Tell them compassionately. Tell them from the perspective of somebody who had to hear the truth yourself. What I am, my friend, is a sinner saved by grace. And what you can be today is a sinner saved by grace. I love the definition of evangelism that says it is nothing more than one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I can tell you what somebody told me. I can tell you what I have found to be true in his word. Let me tell you the truth about your situation. Let me tell you the truth about your condition. Now, you may not get to this point in a 5-minute conversation sitting in the waiting area of the barbershop. Honestly, this is probably a conversation that's going to take a little longer. I appreciate hearing people's testimonies, and most of you have heard Pastor's testimony a few times where he talks about the fact that these men that he worked with, right, and how often they would talk to him and how often they would show him things. And some of you will say, "I remember hearing this bit of the gospel, then later this bit of the gospel, then later this bit of the gospel. I have planted, Apollos watered, and eventually God gives the increase." And so we continue to sow right up to that moment that we can sow no longer. And we say, "Lord, I've planted the seed. Help somebody come along to chase away the birds, to do the watering, to do the fertilizing, to do whatever is necessary so that you can eventually do your work in their heart." It may begin, particularly in our part of the country, in our part of the world, with an understanding that religion is not sufficient and all religions are not the same. I hear that argument sometimes. Well, all roads lead to the same place. All religions are not the same. Let's just stop. Can we just apply a little bit of logic? Ask your friend, who do Christians believe that Jesus is? and your friend, even with the slightest amount of religious understanding, will say, well, Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Right. Who do Jews believe that Jesus is? Well, they don't like him at all. Right. Christians believe Jesus, the Son of God, is the only way to heaven. Jews reject that outright. Those two roads do not lead to the same place, right? There's a great big stop sign on at least one of those roads. Muslims don't even believe that God can have a son, so we know they can't fit into the same situation. The Buddhists tell us there's nothing to look forward to except peace on earth and internal bliss and Zen and all of that sort of stuff. They're not even trying to get to the same place. So this idea that all religions are the same, no. And by the way, you can do that without even quoting, though I might recommend John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The second thing this lady had to understand in verse number 23 and 24, we've already read part of it. The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He begins to talk about the difference in religion now and the gospel. Religion describes man searching for God. All the great religions of the world, how do we find God? The gospel is how God sought us out of his grace and goodness and mercy. And so the Father, he says, is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. And then she came to understand, verse number 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Now it becomes extremely personal. Oh, I do understand that. Your God is going to be seeking. Okay, I know that you believe that the Messiah is coming. And we're back to that head knowledge, right? We're back to that intellectual understanding. And Jesus says, I'm him. Now you've got a choice. At that point, we either accept or we reject. And that's where the Lord had led this lady. This is a long process that moves somebody from what is a natural, normal, ordinary conversation, just beginning to find out a little bit about them, moving at some point across that line into talking about spiritual things and things of the future, and then eventually saying, can I show you what the Bible says? There are people, I believe, who are looking for answers. Sadly, sometimes they've been beat up by so many religious people, individuals. They've been beat up by so many circumstances, and we can say, well, that's just an excuse. You got burned in a church, so you don't want to go anymore. But it's still their story. And there needs to be somebody who will go and patiently sit down with that person and say, can I show you what the Bible says? And I'll show you the words of God, not my words. And then you can make up your own mind. And we take them right back to the Romans road. Here's our problem. God is holy, and we are not. We go back to the simplicity of what we taught during Vacation Bible School, even to these little children. In a couple of weeks in the welcome class, we're going to spend a little bit of time digging in so that we make sure we have a solid understanding of the gospel so that we can share it with other people. Because oftentimes, even we as believers, I think, get a little fuzzy on the facts. May the Lord help us to look for these opportunities. And sometimes it can begin with something as simple as, can I get a drink of water, please? How's your family? So where are you from? Because in doing that, we begin to develop a relationship with that person that hopefully, by the grace of God, will lead us to other opportunities where we can go a little further down that road. There was a day, I think, and I'm giving away my age now, when most Americans understood something of the gospel. And the call of the soul winner in our culture, in our community, was to bring them to that truth and to encourage them, and to urge them to make a decision for Christ. We no longer live in that day. We live in a day when most Americans have not a clue about what the gospel is. And so we find ourselves in the position of explaining to them the truth. And sometimes we have to explain it slowly, and we have to explain it in small words, and we have to keep our theological jargon out of it. I know what sanctification is and propitiate you. I know. They don't. So leave all of those words away. God is holy and we're sinners. We are not. We fall so far short of his glory and who he is. And our privilege is to be able to tell them what it is that they can do to have their sins forgiven so that they can have a relationship with him. Let me take you back to two messages ago. I know you remember the first one of this part so well that I can take you back 2 months further. And we talked about having the heart of a soul winner. And that motivation and that desire to be looking, earnestly looking, sensitively looking, asking the Lord every day, Father, help me to cross my paths with someone that I can share the gospel with. I believe if we do that, the Lord knows who we are. The psalmist says he knows our frame. He knows every little part about us. I don't think the Lord's going to allow somebody who's just taking his first steps with Christ necessarily to cross paths with somebody like Christopher Hitchens, a well-known atheist that just delights in debating with Christians. That's probably not the person that God's going to let you cross paths with. God's kind and he's good. And he will probably allow you to cross paths with somebody that needs to hear the gospel in exactly the words that you would use to share it. Do we trust God enough to say, Lord, show me somebody this week? Make it so clear to me that this is a person that I need to say something to. Something. And if the only thing that pops into your head in that moment is to say, you have something to drink? Ask that question. If nothing else, they'll look at you weird enough that you'll get a second question. You'll be able to move on from there. That if we have that heart and we have that desire, I believe the Lord will honor that desire and will give us those opportunities. When you're talking to somebody about the things of the Lord and you get stuck, and you will. That's okay. It's an invitation to say to that person, man, that's a great question. Can I go find out? Because I don't want to just make something up. Now, if they're a kind person, they'll probably say, oh, yeah, if you want to go find out, go find out. Good. Because now you know what you have. You have a second chance. You have another appointment. You have time for the Spirit of God to use what it is that you've said in that first conversation to begin working in their hearts. So may the Lord help us to simply be faithful to do what it is that he's called us to do. Father, we're so thankful for your word. This business of bringing somebody to the point of seeing and understanding the gospel is not always a quick conversation. Sometimes there are steps and stages. It's a progression and an evolution. But help us to at least start by taking that first step, engaging with people. And from there, would you give us the wisdom to know how we can take the second step? In the case of this lady at the well, her response to the Lord, even in this normal conversation, opened the door to an entirely different sort of a conversation. And you can do the same thing with those people that we meet today. Father, help us not to hear the doubt of Satan that would scream at us that we're not capable, we're not prepared. Father, we can be like that blind man that simply tells somebody that I was lost and now I'm found, I'm blind, and now I see. May we find those opportunities. May we take them for your glory and by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.